Father, we thank you today, and we praise you, God, that you are a good God, and that, Lord, you do hear and answer our prayers. Father, as we look to you now in this moment, God, I'm grateful and thankful that, Lord, our lives are an example, God, of how you have answered prayer. God, the things that you have said, the things that you have promised to us, and that, God, that your word says that all of your promises are yes and amen. And Father, we're thankful for it today, but Lord, we call upon your name again because, Lord, your word says that we should. It says that we should call unto you and you will answer and show us great and unsearchable things. And so, Father, as we call unto your name, as we look towards heaven, agreeing and believing together, Father, we pray, Lord, again, Lord, for those that are sick, God, those that are struggling in their bodies, God, those that need a healing. But, God, I also pray for the hearts and the salvation of people. God, we pray for the dedication of people. God, we pray for the heart of individuals, Lord, and even our fire, God, for you. That, Lord, if it's waned, if it's become less than it ever used to be, Father, we lift up people before you. And, Lord, I ask and pray that, Lord, you would renew a fire, Lord, even as that song said, Lord, renew the fire that's within my soul. God, I pray that you would do that. Lord, when everything else becomes more important than you in our life, Lord, that's a sign we need revival. And so, Father, I pray that in our society and the times that we live in, God, with all the things that we can do, Lord, we're able to run here and we're able to run there. But, Lord, when it comes to you and church, we can find every reason not to. And Father, I just thank you that, Lord, we can be able to see it and know that, God, that's an indication of, Lord, a time that we need revival in the body of Christ. That, Lord, we can, as the church, stand back and point our finger, Lord, at everything else. But, Lord, what we need is ourselves to be revived, to be renewed, to be restored. And so, Father, I pray that hearts and lives and minds and families, God, would be brought to you and brought back to a place of compassion, brought back to a place of excitement, Lord, for the things of God. So, Lord, would we just lift up our families. We lift up our spouses, God. We lift up our children, Lord, all those, Lord, are connected to us, that, Lord, we would be on fire, that, Lord, we would have a heart and a compassion and chasing after you, Lord, as never before. And, Father, I thank you today that, God, those that are sick would be healed. God, those that are struggling in pain, Lord, would be set free. Father, I thank you that, Lord, every need that is assembled in this room today, that every need and burden that people are carrying, Lord, that have sent in a prayer request, Lord, let them just cast their care on you, Lord, because your word says you care for us. Father, I thank you and I praise you for it. Lord, let all of our needs be met according to your word. You said, God, in your word, that you would supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory. So, Father, let the needs of your people, God, be met. Lord, everything. Let us not be in lack in any area, but, Father, let our needs be met according to your word. And we bless you and we thank you for it. Father, help us today. I pray that, God, that you would just release your anointing and your presence, Lord, to help your word come through in a manner that, Lord, would help us and challenge us and, God, bring restoration in areas of our life, God, where it's needed. And, Father, just to minister to our hearts. And I thank you and I praise you, God, for it today. Let each of us, Lord, receive from heaven. And we bless you and we thank you now for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I said we were going to look into the book of Ephesians, and that's where I want to begin. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6, and then I'm going to jump over to 2 Corinthians 10. Two really familiar scriptures that I know that you'll know as soon as I begin to read them, or as you turn there, you'll know exactly where what we're going to look at. And I'm going to utilize this, as I said, as a prelude sort of into the series on Thanksgiving and having gratitude in this time of year. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Paul was writing this, and I just want to pause there for a moment. We're going to move on and back up and look at another verse. In verse like 12, 13 here in a moment, but I want to just interrupt and say that the Bible says there that we're to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He goes on there in that same chapter, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes or the tactics of the enemy." All right, he was writing this because Paul understood that there was not a person as he was writing this that was not under attack. Paul understood what you and I know today, that with every blessing there is a battle. Paul understood what it with the greater the blessing, sort of the greater the battle. The more blessed you and I are, sometimes the more enemies we can obtain. And so if we're ever under attack, it's because there's something to be gained. Anytime that we're ever under attack by anything, whether our nation becomes under attack by some foreign power or a government leader or us in the church or our families, right? When you and I get under attack, so many times we realize that when it comes to families, we can fight about a lot of things. Sometimes families fight about money. Sometimes we fight about, you know, who gets along with who. But the reason that we really fight is because it's about something. There's something to be gained, right? Sometimes families will fight over money. I've seen it in our family, you know, when someone passes on or they leave a legacy or they leave whatever to the family, people will fight over it because there's something to be gained. Anytime there's an attack, the attack is really about what is there to be gained, right? In our life spiritually, the attacks that we endure, it's because there's something to be gained. The only reason the enemy ever comes to attack you and I is because there's something to be gained. And so that's why that same chapter of Ephesians says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or schemes or tactics of the enemy. It says in verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. Not part of it, but the whole armor of God. In other words, he's saying that you and I are to stand and not give place or territory to the enemy. Don't give place any territory to the enemy. In other words, don't evacuate your turf. I was reading several different translations of it earlier, and it says, one translation says, don't evacuate the turf that is yours. Don't give place to the enemy. And I found that interesting. Don't move your place. Don't move your feet. Don't move the place where God has you. Don't give up on what God has given you as yours. I mean, that he's given you things that you and I have yet to possess. God's word is full of promises. We know this, and as I just quoted right there in prayer, that his word says that all of his promises are yes and amen. Yet how many of those promises maybe have we not yet seen fulfilled in our lives? And the reason is because he has given you and I things that we've yet to possess. It's not that we won't. God's word is full of promises, and he says they are yes and amen, or yes and they shall be. But in order to possess the promises of God, Paul's saying in Ephesians 6 that you and I have to be able to stand against adversity, stand against the things that would come against us, stand against attacks of the enemy, stand against attacks of people, stand against when people dislike us or when we're not always popular, stand against all of those things. And he is equipping you and I. This chapter 6 is really a letter to you and I, helping you and I to be equipped for bad times, equipped for the attack, equipped for what will come. And he equips you and I for battle. And he says in verse 17, when he says, and take the helmet of salvation, he begins right there with the helmet, because it is the first part that's so important. He wants you and I to cover up and take the helmet of salvation. And then he goes on and tells us to put on the whole armor of God. And the helmet is what's really important. And I've done some teaching before. I'm sure Lois would remember a lot of in-depth teaching about the helmet of salvation itself and why it's so important and all the parts of the armor of God and what they're essential for. But I want to take a moment and look at 2 Corinthians 10, 4, and 5 before we get too far in this. Because it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through the pulling down of strongholds. This particular, and there's a lot in those two verses, there's more in those two verses than I even have time to really bring out this morning if I wanted to teach just those verses. But it says that casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. the high thing that the Word of God is speaking of right there is that are coming against you and I are coming against what we know about God. When the Scripture talks about in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, the high thing is what comes against what you and I know about God, meaning it's what will cause you and I oftentimes to doubt or to have unbelief or to become weary or to become depressed based on circumstances or a condition. And so these high things or these thoughts, in other words, you and I read the Word of God and we know what the Bible says about promises that God says that we can have, things that God says that are ours, things that God says about us that we believe to be true. We'll sing songs about many of the promises of God. We'll sing songs like we did earlier that we'll sing, "Blessed be His name," because He says that we're blessed. Or we'll sing songs that "I am healed by the Word of God." And on and on and on. We'll sing songs because we know the Bible says that you and I are healed. But often the symptoms of life, the symptoms that we do endure and that we go through, come to convince you and I that we're not. And oftentimes we can believe that, right? The Word of God will say you're healed or you're blessed or you're free or whatever it may be. But symptoms come. And they come in our life just to simply tell us that we're not. And the enemy uses those. The enemy uses our thoughts to help us to doubt the Word of God, doubt that we are healed, doubt that we are free, doubt any of those things. The enemy will use our thoughts to cause us to doubt the vision of the church or the vision of our family or to doubt our dreams and our own visions. And that particular scripture, some time ago I did some teaching on that word imaginations and the images that God are that God wants us to counteract just through the Word of God, the images, that the pictures that the enemy will put in our mind, and how the enemy will get us tripped up in our own thoughts and our own mind just based on images. And the Bible calls the enemy's attacks or imaginations shadows or imaginations, and he'll cause us to stress out over things that aren't even real. Meaning that we'll stress ourselves out over what if or maybe or what could happen or what might happen, right? We've all done it. We're all good at it. Some of us more than others that we'll worry and fret because we'll say, well, what if this happens or what if this does not happen? And we can get ourselves all worked up and not operating in a position of faith. And the whole idea is God, and through His Word, these couple of scriptures that I've introduced to us, is God is wanting you and I to, He's really in essence saying to you and I that He doesn't want us to lose our head. He said, I want you to maintain the right way of thinking. Maintain. Remember, the Bible says that it is with the mind that we serve the Lord. And so God doesn't want us, our thought patterns, to go awry or to go wrong and when it comes to thanking Him and praising Him and living this life. Because you and I will never win a battle if we're having a hard experience in a head fight. So many times we govern by our emotions more than we do our head. Some of us are more emotional than others, right? Some of us are just emotional people, right? And your emotions can get the best of you. Nothing wrong with it, but you know, some of us can cry over a movie or a show like that. Others of us look at the others and we're like, what is wrong with you? Right? Sometimes it just don't make sense. You'll see a movie and it may be sad, but they'll watch the Hallmark channel and just cry and cry and cry. Others of us are like, what's wrong with you? They're just a more emotional person. However, when it comes to the attacks or fighting among one another or fighting the enemy, you listen to what I said. You will never win a battle if you're having a heart experience in a head fight. So many times the reason why we have issues among people or marriages or relationships, it's because we're having a hard experience in a head fight. Meaning that God wants you and I to have a clear head. That's why the scriptures I shared with you are so important. God's saying that we need to put on the helmet of salvation. Sometimes meaning that we can't allow what people say or what the enemy says that's contrary to His Word to discourage us or cause us to become doubtful or all those things. Because if you and I are going to deal with if you and I are going to know anything, we've got to know the Word of God and what it says about us, what it says to us. Because the enemy wants to cut us off and leave us with only our feelings. That's why so many times the attacks that we endure, it isn't necessarily our mind, but it's more about our feelings. People will say a lot, and we hear a lot of people, and some of us say this, well, I feel, or you hurt my feelings, or I was offended, or I this. And it's always an example of their feelings. And yet what God is really wanting to us understand is we can be really misled by our feelings. I don't know about you, but there's things that all of us have probably felt that misled us, right? Or we were feeling something that wasn't reciprocated, and so we were just sort of left out there. Or we felt loved but weren't loved in return. Or we felt accepted, but really in beyond what we were feeling, we were rejected by them. And so God wants you and I to understand that the enemy wants to cut off, keep us from thinking with our head, and wants us to govern our life by our feelings. And that comes into play when we're talking about and leading into Thanksgiving. Because if we're only dealing with our feelings, we won't necessarily have a lot of thanks. Because all of us can sit here in this place and look at our life and look and say there's a lot of things that I can't give thanks for. Or look at all the things that aren't going right. Or all the things today that even as a church we can look and say, well, God, what do we have to give thanks for? Or as a people, in our families, or only focus on the tragedies that we've been through and not give him thanks. And so he doesn't want you and I to have a hard experience in a head fight. You and I've got to know that the enemy comes to cloud our judgment. He comes to take away our thought process. He comes to interrupt our mind, right? That's why we'll have racing thoughts. That's why we'll toss and turn and can't sleep. Because if he can get your mind tired, you'll just be a big ball of emotions. You'll just be governing, and so you won't have the passion. You won't have the zeal, right? That's why I'll watch Christians, and we'll go through ebbs and flows. People will have a strong time of prayer, and then they don't pray at all. And the reason you're not interested in prayer is because you're in a heart, you're dealing with your emotions. You're not at all dealing with your own head. And so the enemy has you right in his grip. You're full of doubt. You're full of unbelief. You're all these things. And you're governing, and your life is being governed by a set of emotions rather than in your own head. The Bible said it is with the mind we serve the Lord. And when the enemy gets you and I to bypass our thinking, because, you know, we're intelligent. Some people are maybe more intelligent than others. However, every one of us has the mind of Christ, the Bible says. Which means we're intelligent. We're a smart people. But the enemy wants to sort of us to bypass our thinking. He wants us to bypass this. Isn't it amazing that you and I, that if we've ever gone through, we've been through things with family that are ill, right? Their heart can be beating, their lungs can be breathing, but if the brain isn't working, the doctor will say there's no hope. However, if the brain is functioning and the heart isn't working, the brain can tell the heart to function. Isn't it interesting what a different dynamic it is, even with doctors and in the hospital, when the brain quits working? And the enemy has that same approach with you and I. He comes to attack our brain to keep us from thinking, to keep us from thinking rationally. Some of us, I don't know about you, but I've witnessed some people who fight, and when they get angry, they're just not rational people. They're just not. Mom's smiling, you know. But the truth of the matter, I've witnessed some people, church people, friends, family, that they get angry or they get in a heated discussion and they don't even make any sense because they're being entirely governed and talking or yelling based on their emotions, based on what they're feeling, not based on what they know to be true. Maybe you've witnessed it like this, where some people will talk so delusional. How many of you ever been accused of something? Not true. Right? And yet, or you've accused someone and you've falsely accused them, and it's because you allowed your feelings to overtake you to the degree that we create an entire scenario of events. You can do that, especially when we were young and dating, right? Remember those days? And you didn't get a call, because in those days we didn't have text messaging or email, but you didn't get a call. People think, oh, they must be out with someone else, and this is going on. Before you know it, our whole head will go in a whole other realm of thinking, right? Nowadays, you can track one another on your phone so that you just can't, you don't necessarily have to think that. All these things, but you can create a whole scenario based on one thought. And that's what the enemy tries to do with you and I, to create a whole scenario. That's what people will do when they think and they're operating more out of their emotions than they are their head. They'll create entire scenarios that are false, that are evil reports, as the Bible calls them, that aren't accurate. And it's based out of feeling, not based out of fact, not based out of what they know. None of those things. None of those things. It is with the mind that we serve the Lord, the Bible says. Paul said, you have to know the word. I find it interesting. Paul didn't get to read the book of Ephesians. He wrote it. And he wrote it based on what he knew. And he said this. He said, thy word have I hid in my heart. Paul was able to write this very book because of the word of God that he hid in his heart. It was based on what he knew about God. Based on what he knew that God said about him. The devil is saying what he's saying to you and I. And the devil attacks you and I to attack what we know about God. And you've heard me say that back a year ago. I did a series on the mind and our thinking and all of that. And I remember saying some of these very things to you, that he comes to attack what we know about God, right? It's even how that started out in the garden and back in Genesis when Satan begins to speak to Eve, right? He came to attack what they knew about God. He came to attack the belief of what they were standing on. And it's how Jesus beat the devil in the wilderness that the Bible speaks of. And it's also how you and I will defeat him. Remember, every time the enemy said something to Jesus, Jesus' response was, it is written. It was the truth of the word of God. It was the truth of what was already said. The only way you and I are going to defeat the enemy and what he says to us, or what he says to us through people, or how to overcome a weariness or doubt or unbelief, or a lack of thanksgiving, or a lack of passion, or a lack of fire, or a lack of any of those things, is for you and I to utilize what the word says. Just like Jesus said, it is written. The same way he was defeated in the garden, the same way he is defeated in the wilderness with Jesus, is how you and I are going to defeat him, knowing what is written, knowing what the Bible says to you and I and promises you and I. God did not promise you that your feelings would line up with the facts. More often than not, our feelings never line up with facts, never line up with what we know to be true. The word of God is oftentimes contrary to what we're feeling. We can feel encouraged, but the facts might look discouraging. We can feel discouraged, but maybe it's the opposite way. The facts are encouraging. And so oftentimes the word of God will stand contrary to what we're really feeling. And that's why it's important that we know the word of God. You have to separate what you and I feel from what we know. That's going to make all the difference when it comes to surviving discouragement, depression, weariness, exhaustion, whatever it is that we're going through. We have to be able to separate what we feel from what we know. Right? What we feel from what we know. The enemy isn't fighting you and I over emotions. I think sometimes we just get it wrong. The enemy is fighting you and I over our head, over what we're thinking, because it's out of what we think that determines our belief in things. It's why we get threats and imaginations. It's why you and I can wake up in the middle of the night and worry, because he's attacking what you and I know. He's attacking what the word of God says to you and I. Images and thoughts send you and I into panic mode. Cause us to operate in a place where we shouldn't operate. It'll cause us to doubt things we normally wouldn't doubt. Notice when Jesus was in the desert with the enemy, Jesus didn't present the enemy with his feelings. And the reason that Jesus didn't look at the enemy, and every time the enemy said something to Jesus didn't say, well, I don't feel like it, or I can't trust you. Because one thing that I've learned about the enemy and how he operates with us is the enemy doesn't care about your feelings. The enemy's not concerned whether you're happy or sad. The enemy's not concerned about your feelings, whether you're offended or not. The enemy's not concerned whether you're excited today or not. The enemy's concerned of what you know to be true, with what you believe. And so that's why Jesus' response to him was always, "It is written." It is written. It was dealing with what Jesus believed and what he knew to be true. So you and I oftentimes can't deal with the enemy in a realm of feeling, because he's not concerned with your feelings. The enemy, that's why he always and often comes and to attack our mind and what we believe to be true. We have to completely separate our feelings and put our feelings out of it for everything. Take our securities out of it. Take our childhood voices, whatever it is, and take all feelings out of whatever is going on in our life. Because every time the enemy attacks you and I, he goes for our head. He goes for what we believe, what we know to be true, where our belief system is. That's why the Bible says to put on the helmet of salvation. In other words, God's saying, don't be soft-headed. Right? Isn't it interesting when we have our carry a baby, we're all protective and careful of their head, right? Because it's soft and it can be injured, right? But the older we get, the harder it gets. Right? And so we'll make the jokes that we're hard-headed, right? I'm old and hard-headed. But the truth of the matter is we've become more set in our ways, right? We do. We don't like change. We don't like change of any kind, whether it's a different genre of music or anything, right? We want to do things the same way all the time, you know, things like that. And so the older we get, maybe we do get more hard-headed, right? But we have to understand the attack, that the enemy attacks. He always goes for your head because he wants to disrupt your manner of thinking. He wants to stop and cut off your faith. He wants us to stop and cut off our belief in God and our dependence upon him more than anything else. Because what you and I are saying to ourselves in our own head determines whether we win or lose. What you and I are saying to our head, there's times I'll be up here preaching, days like today, and the enemy will just try to get in my head. And if you and I aren't careful, we'll accept defeat, or we'll be so distracted by this, that, or the other. Right? The same thing's true about football. Y'all wearing your Steeler gear and today. And last Monday night, wasn't it? It was like one of those games that was, I don't know about you all, if you were watching it, but I was texting Mama, but I'm like, okay, it's about time to put Hodges back in. Some of you are shaking your head because he was looking a little nervous, right? But he had to get settled down. He had to get out of his own head, right? And after he did, things started turning around, right? But that's the same way it is with you and I. It's easy for you and I to sit back in the stands or sit back at home with our remote and coach him. Because we can see everything that he needs to do, everything that he's doing wrong, right? But we're not the one on the field. In the midst of the crowd, in the midst of the roars, and under all the pressure after being knocked out with a concussion and all these things, and gone through the pressure of it, it's easy for us. But for the person in the midst of it, he was in his own head, right? He knew there was a lot of expectation. The same thing's true about you and I. We get in our own head so many times, and we've got to be careful of that because what you're saying to yourself determines whether you and I win or lose. That's true about football. That's true about our life. That's true about us here today in every aspect of life. It determines how far we'll go. Think about the story in the New Testament with the woman with the issue of blood. The Bible says that this woman with the issue of blood, she said over and over again to herself, "If I can but touch the hem of his garment, I may be whole." And as you look at that story, some of the gospel writers don't put the emphasis on it, but she repeated to herself, the Bible says over and over again, "If I can but touch the hem of his garment, I may be whole. If I can but touch the hem of his garment, I may be whole." It was what she was saying about herself, her belief in who Jesus was. So many times we'll just say it once, or we'll read a scripture once, or we'll hang on to the word of God a little bit. But the woman with the issue of blood, remember, she had been sick for many, many years, the Bible said. And she was so desperate for a change. She was so desperate for God to move. She kept repeating to herself or rehearsing it. The one translation says that she was rehearsing it within her mind. "If I can but touch the hem of his garment, I will be whole." It was her confession, in other words, that brought her deliverance because it changed her belief system. How many of I, if we would have gotten that scenario, we would have said to ourselves, we would have maybe said to ourselves, I know that if I can touch the hem of his garment, I can be whole. But when you saw the crowd pushing against him, you'd have just faded into the back. But it was her confession that brought her deliverance, meaning that she was encouraging her own belief system. She was stoking her own fire, right? That's why prayer is important for you and I. You don't have to pray like I do or pray like someone else, but prayer is you and I stoking our own fire. It's you and I bringing forth our own confession, right? And we're not praying, we're not going to see results if we're not. It's the same sort of thing. It was as if she was praying and yet stoking her own fire and bringing her own confession. Those prayer points that you get in your bulletin, those are confessions. It's basically prayers for you, things to plead over our families and our loved ones and our church and the people that mean so much to us, because it was her confession that brought her deliverance. Because the whole purpose of out of that story that I reference is, you and I must learn that you and I cannot have it in our hand until we get it in our head. So many times we're trying to get things in our hand. Lord, I need money. Lord, I want this. Lord, I want a car. Lord, I want a house. Lord, I want a spouse. And now I'm rhyming. All those things that we'll ask God for. And yet we don't get in our head first. None of the promises of God, the way that God operates, remember, it is with the mind that we serve the Lord. And so you cannot get it in your hand until you get it in your heart. If we're doubting God about finances, if we're doubting God about our own health condition, right? You cannot, the way God operates is you don't receive it in the natural until you receive it, until you first get your mind right. We have to serve God with our mind and believe him with our mind above all else. It may not feel like we're healed, but he's saying, believe that you're healed. That's why the Bible says, let the poor say I am rich. Let the weak say I am strong. Because he's saying, get it in your head first. Think about that. He's saying, let the poor say that they're rich. He's saying he wants even the poor to confess that they're rich. He wants the weak to say they're strong, because if they get it in their head, they'll get it in their hand. That's how God works. That's how manifestation works. In other words, we won't be broke all of our life, or we won't be sick all of our life. We won't have to suffer all of our life. Why? Because it is written. That's how you and I need to counterattack the enemy, or in our prayer life, or when doubt comes. Devil, it is written. I will not be broke all my life. Devil, it is written. I will not be in pain all my life. Devil, it is written. I won't have to suffer all my life. It is written in the Word of God. All right? The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, or in other words, as a man thinketh in his head, it shall be. That's why our thinking is so important. That's why, in order to begin a series on gratitude and on thanksgiving, we've got to make sure that we have something to really be thankful for. We can't just be thankful in our emotions, because they come and go. We're an emotional people. We live in an emotional society. We need to be thankful in our head, thankful in our mind, thankful in day-to-day instances, right? Because as we are, as the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he will be. If we can be grateful, if we can be thankful, if we can keep our head right and realizing that it is constantly under attack, it's inundated, right? All of us, I'm already sick of political ads. They're just everywhere on TV and everywhere posted somewhere, because they want to get in our head, right? Politicians know it better than the church knows it. They know how to get in your head. You'll get in that voting booth if you're going to go vote Tuesday for our local stuff, and you'll get in that voting booth and you'll start seeing our county commissioners, and you'll remember their signs. When you see their name, you'll remember the color of their sign, right? When you see the clerk of courts, you've got one of them's got a big sign over here right beside his church, and you'll remember that sign when you get in that vote to pull a lever, right? And because they know themselves how powerful the mind is, right? They know themselves that they need to minister to, or they need to get into our mind and provide you and I an image, right? Because as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. They want to get into you and I to create a memory, to create something that we're attached to. Even athletes, Olympians, people of any that do any of that, there's many days they wake up and they don't feel like working out. but they understand that their feelings don't always cooperate with their dreams. You and I, there's days we don't feel like doing certain things. Sometimes we don't feel like getting up in the morning, right? Today we got an extra hour of sleep, but come March, April, we're going to lose that hour. And there'll be the day we won't feel like getting out of bed, right? But our feelings don't often, they do not cooperate with our dreams. And so many times the reason we've been stuck where we're stuck isn't because we haven't given anything to God, or necessarily, it's that we haven't given anything to God to anoint. I think back to the Bible when it says that God anoints the head, and then the anointing oil falls from the head down onto the cloth and down onto the hems of the garment. And the first place that God releases his anointing is on our head. Whether it's the head of government, the head of our homes, the head of churches, our individuals as us, that it starts there. And the reason is because God understands the importance of our head. The anointing falls on the head. And then it says it goes to the beard and the skirts in Acts, or Psalms 133 rather. And so the anointing is going to fall not on our checkbook first, or not on our health first, but it falls on our head, where we're thinking, what we're believing, what we know to be true, right? It's not going to fall on your marriage until it falls on our head. I can spend hours and hours counseling somebody, but until they get their head right and they start thinking right, nothing I say is going to change them. We can go to counseling where we can watch favorite shows, or we can sit in church, and I've prayed for people and anointed them over the years, and nothing changes. There's people who have moved away, and they're down south, or they're up north, or they're out west now, and it's the same stuff. How many ever watch people post pity party stuff all the time? And it's so like, click up in the right block. I don't want to see that, right? And yet the same thing's true with all of them. With all of them. Is they've never changed their thinking. They don't understand how God works. They've never made a decision. They still haven't got that it is with the mind that we serve the Lord. That everyone's out to get them, and everything's an attack, and their dog bit them, and that's the devil, and the cat bit them, and that's the devil, and nobody likes them. Everybody overlooks them. They have no friends. Nobody loves me. On and on and on and on and on. Everything's negative. Everything's bad. And yet they've never really got a hold of the scripture, just like in Psalms 133, where the anointing falls on the head first. That they're asking God that they think because God didn't bless them financially that God hates them too. No, it's just that the anointing can't fall in your checkbook till it first falls on your head. The anointing can't fall on our health until it first falls on our head. Meaning, God's saying you and I have to have our head right. We have to have our mind thinking on Him and praising Him and giving thanks to Him, right? Because just like Jesus, it is written. It is written. Knowing what is written. When you and I know what is written, then you can see things for what they are. Remember, I can't get it in my hand until I first get it in my head. I'm not able to receive tangibly the blessings of God until I can believe it and see it to be what God promised it, right? You'll never see overflow in our finances or church or whatever it is that we're going through, or physical breakthrough, if we cannot see it out of our own mind. That's why the Bible says casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Because that's what the enemy comes to do, to exalt himself or to usurp authority over the knowledge of God. The Word of God, the Bible that we carry, that we read, and all of that is helps you and I to understand the knowledge of God. And so that's why our dreams sometimes, or we get woke up with worry or fear, or we can't believe the results, and or we can't trust what God is saying, or we'll, instead of waiting on God, we'll have a plan B. And if God don't move, we'll make it happen. That's why you don't see the hand of God work. Because God says, you're not interested in me working, you're going to be God. And so as long as you're going to be God, I don't need to do anything. And so every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. In other words, you now have become God. You know better. You solved it and you didn't even have to pray. I Man, imagine what God's thinking. That when the Bible says he sits in the heavens and laughs, he's laughing at you. Because God's saying, how long are you going to go on like this and realizing there's no fruit in it? You're just keeping yourself in poverty that way, or just keeping yourself in sickness that way, or you're just keeping yourself with no joy that way. And instead of just realizing that if we just would step back and say, God, we need a miracle, and devil, it is written. And I'm going to believe that above all else. Now you create an atmosphere where only God can move, where it's going to take God to move, where it requires the hand of God. And then you have a reason to give thanks. Then you have a reason to give thanksgiving to God. Then you have a reason to. But the enemy comes to exalt himself against the knowledge of God. And he does it in our own mind. See why the mind is the battlefield? Because the enemy wants to get in our head for you and I to think and condone that we know a better way. The enemy always is coming to attack our faith and our belief in who God is. The anointing can't fall on anything. Anything before it falls on our head. It has to fall there first. It's what we believe and what we know about God to be true. It has to fall there first. You know, people will say things like, we'll hear people say, you're crazy or you're insane. Are you nuts? I know none of y'all have ever said that to your spouse. But we'll say things like that. You're crazy. What's wrong with you? Are you nuts? But the real definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. That's lunacy. Right? You loony bin or whatever it was. Right? You crazy, you nut job, right? And we'll call people that, but the real, think about this. That's exactly what we do in the church. It's exactly what we do in our faith. You're doing the same thing over and over again expecting a different result. Meaning, life without prayer, you're going to get no result. Thinking that what we're doing is working, we're going to get the same result. Right. We never really change and do anything different. There's never going to be a different result. So many times we're loyal to being ineffective. We're loyal to it. We'll marry ineffectiveness, so to speak. So loyal to it. I don't even want to get into it, but there's a story about Eli and when he loses his head. He gets awful news. The Bible says he falls out of the throne, breaks his neck, loses his head. In other words, government or thinking is gone. Think about it. I don't want to get into that today, but think about it this way. You can have a small child learn to ride a horse. Horses are strong and powerful. If you've ever rode one and they've ever thrown you off, you know they're strong. But yet we can train a young child to ride a horse. And the reason the child has the ability to is because they have control of the head. You can lead one of those big, monstrous, muscular animals around, right? Just on their lead, but it's because they have their headpiece on, and you'll clip a little rope to it, and you can walk that thing around, take it wherever you want to go, because you have control of the head. You can put the bit in the mouth and get on it and ride it and make it go fast and make it go slow and stop and go and turn and do everything you want it to do. Why? Because you have control of the head. That's why the battle for you and I is over our head, because the enemy is after getting in our own thoughts and getting in what we're thinking about and what we believe to be know to be true. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, it says for us to be sober-minded. Sober-minded. A lot of people use that scripture to say, oh, that means you can't get drunk. Let me correct you. I'm not saying go out and do it. What I'm saying is we use it just as a means to say, oh, don't do this, or you can't lay around sloshed or any of those things. Actually, what it really means is that to hold on to your head. Don't allow situations to intoxicate you. Don't allow yourself to be intoxicated by anger. Not just wine or whatever. He said, don't allow yourself to become intoxicated with anger or grief or fear or low self-esteem or pride. That's why it says for you and I to be sober-minded. It's not just talking to you and I about liquor or those things that we want to make it sound churchy or whatnot. He's telling you, I've seen people that they don't drink a lot, but they're not very sober-minded, meaning they're all full of themselves. They think they're the greatest thing since squeezed butter. The greatest thing since sliced bread. They have an ego and a pride problem and all of these things. And nobody's as great as they are. And nobody has a vehicle like they do. Or even if they don't have any of that stuff, they're just puffed up. But the Bible says, be sober-minded. It's also talking about those of us when we get really angry. He said, don't allow your emotions to so overtake you that you can't think straight. That's why the Bible says, get angry, but sin not. Because the sinning isn't in getting angry. The sinning is what happens when you get so angry that you can't think straight. Right? People will fight with their spouses. We all fight from time to time or fight with somebody. But the reason someone can have a disagreement and that escalate from just a disagreement to somebody pulling a knife is they no longer are sober-minded. I know none of y'all ever thought that before. We're no longer sober-minded. We get to a point that our mind becomes so intoxicated with our emotion, with our rejection, with our fear, with our rage, with our hate, all of those things that we're no longer sober-minded. So to be sober literally means get your head back. Get your thinking back. Get your mind back. Get your mind back. You know, back years and years ago when slavery was still going on, the slave masters knew that you could teach a slave anything but to read. It's true. Check me on it. Google it. You could teach your slave anything but to read. Because if they got it in their head, they would get it in their life. They knew that. And a way to keep people oppressed in those times was to keep them from reading and becoming literate and creating a belief system. Isn't that interesting? You and I, it's important that we know what is written. That we know what is written. That's why when you go back and really study culture and that, even though they were slaves, they'd be out in the field and singing. They may not have taught them to read, but there was a belief system being created among them based on what they were hearing, based on what they were able to see with their own eyes, right? And so there became a belief system that started, and then as they were able to then eventually escape, and some of them were learning to read secretly, which empowered their belief system to say, there is another way. There is another way out of this. It settled the belief system and enough of them to rise up and say, you know, we're gonna pursue freedom. We're gonna do this. In other words, the chains couldn't hold their informed head. The chains couldn't hold them. That your mind gets out, and it's not long before our body will get out. It's not long before sickness has to go. It's not long. But in other words, God's saying there's a shift that comes in our life when our mind gets right. If we need a financial shift, we've got to get our mind right. If we need a physical one, we've got to get our mind right. If we need a shift in any possible way of our life, God's saying to you and I, it's about our mind. It starts there. And as we lead into Thanksgiving and this time of year of holidays and all of these things, God's saying your mind needs to get right. Because if you're only thanking Him based on your emotions, then you're only going to give Him thanks when something's going good. And we're really good at that. We'll say, thank you, God, when everything's going great. But when everything's falling apart, we still have to be able to give God thanks. That's real Thanksgiving. You know, we have to be able to give thanks and give as a church. We've been through hell and back. A lot of us have had a rough year. Somebody said earlier, I'm ready for 2019 just to be over. Isn't that true? But if we only deal in our emotions, we'll see only the bad. But if we'll deal in our head, we can say, look what the Lord has done. Look what he brought me through. Look what I was able to survive. Look that I stayed strong. Somehow I held it all together, right? And every time the enemy comes to get in our mind, we can say, it is written. This is the fact. This is the truth of the Word of God, that yes, I can have pain in my body, but it is written, by his stripes I am healed, right? Yes, I may not have much money, but it is written that above all, he desires that I prosper and be in good health, right? It's important that we know what is written, so it doesn't matter what we may feel like. It doesn't matter today what we're going through. We can say, it is written according to the Word of God that I am blessed and highly favored according to God's word, that I may not have gotten this job or I may not have this resource, but God goes before me and he prepares a place for me in the presence of my enemies, and on and on and on, that I can feel lonely, but Lord, you're my refuge and my strength. That's what's written, and that's what it requires for you and I to win and have a thankful heart, a grateful heart, and to give the greatest thanksgiving to God that we can. Hallelujah. Praise God. We got to get our head back. The right thinking of the Word of God, and we have to know the Word to know what is written. Today, we're going to close in prayer and give God thanks and giving as we close today, and folks online can do the same, and I'm grateful for an opportunity to be able to give God thanks and praise. He has done a lot, and if we are not thinking with our head today, we can get discouraged when we look around to the right, to the left, in front of you, or behind you. And that, but we have to give God thanks for all the things that he has provided, for what he has said, for what he has written in his word. And as we give God thanks, remember, you will get in your hand when you get it in your head. I want you to remember that above anything else, that if you're expecting something in your life, get it in your head first. Believe it in your head before you'll ever see it in your hand, and you'll see that manifestation of it in your life. When we leave here today, we will give tithes and offerings on our way out today. Folks that are online can do the same on the website. They can click the link, and we appreciate people who do that and help and support the ministry and all that God does. Grateful for it. Grateful for people's faithfulness in it. And that's what we're going to do today. Hallelujah. Let's just stand as we close. And today I'm going to ask Mom if you'll close this in prayer. If you would, and bless the offering and pray for the week ahead of us. Hallelujah. So we got lots of things transpiring and taking place. And if you, somebody that didn't hear, you see them on Facebook or you got their number, shoot them a text, tell them you miss them and all of those things. Help us with that, because we're tired of hearing from me.